नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भगवत सेवया भगवत्युत्तम श्लोके भक्ति भवति नष्टे हरे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So continuing the reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 16, entitled King Chitraketu Meets the Lord. And today's verse is verse number 51. Aham vai sarvabhutani bhuta atma Bhuta Bhavanaha Shabda Brahma Param Brahma Mama Ubhe Shashvati Tanu Aham Vai Sarva Bhutani Bhutatma Bhuta Bhavanaha Shabda Brahma Param Brahma Mamubhe Shashvati Tanu Aham Dvai Sarva Bhutani Bhutatma Bhuta Bhavanaha Shabda Brahma Param Brahma Mamubhe Shashvati Tanu Aham vai sarva bhutani bhutatma bhuta bhavanaha shabda brahma param brahma mamubhe shashvati tanu aham vai sarva bhutani Bhutatma Bhuta Bhavana Nam Sarvesha Bhutani Shabda Brahma Param Brahma Amobe Shashvati Tanu Shabda Brahma Param Brahma Mamobe Shashvati Tanu Vaishnavis, okay, we'll do the word-for-word translation. Please repeat, Aham, I, Vai, indeed, Sarva Bhutani, expanded in different forms of living entities. Bhuta Atma, the Supersoul of all living entities, the Supreme Director and Enjoyer of them. Bhuta Bhavanaha, the cause for the manifestation of all living entities. Shabda Brahma, the transcendental sound vibration. And Srila Prabhupada adds in parentheses the Hare Krishna mantra, just to remind us. I'll speak about that a little bit later. How so many times Prabhupada replaces a general term that refers to transcendental sound vibration, such as Shabda Brahma, such as Krishna Nam, and so on, with a definition which is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Prabhupada took the liberty to define these generic terms many times, so often in his purports and in his translations with the Maha Mantra. We kind of take it for granted, but when you look at the original Sanskrit text or Bengali text, it often doesn't say Maha Mantra, but Prabhupada, being the, how do we call that, the supreme personality of servitor, took the liberty to do that. So here in this case, he's putting the Maha Mantra in parentheses to the word Shabda Brahma. Param Brahma, the supreme absolute truth. Mama, my, ubhe, both, namely the form of sound and the form of spiritual identity. Shashvati, eternal, tanu, two bodies. Srila Prabhupada's translation to this verse. All living entities, moving and non-moving, are my expansions and are separate from me. I am the supersoul of all living beings who exist because I manifest them. I am the form of the transcendental vibrations like Omkara and Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, and I am the supreme absolute truth. These two forms of mine, namely the transcendental sound and the eternally blissful spiritual form of the deity, are my eternal forms. They are not material. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The science of devotional service has been instructed by Narada and Angira to Chitraketu. Now, because of Chitraketu's devotional service, he has seen the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By performing devotional service, one advances step by step. And when one is on the platform of love of Godhead, Prema Pumarto Mahan, he sees the Supreme Lord at every moment. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, when one engages in devotional service 24 hours a day, Tesham Satad Yuktanam Bhajatam Pritipurvakam, in accordance with the instructions of the spiritual master, his devotional service becomes more and more pleasing. Then, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is within the core of everyone's heart, speaks to the devotee, Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mamupayanti Te. This reminds me of an anecdote that is mentioned in the Prabhupada Memories videos, whereas there was an interview in Los Angeles, and the interviewer is asking Srila Prabhupada about getting knowledge or inspiration from Krishna, and Rameshwar Swami at the time tells the interviewer, well, actually, what Bhaktivedanta, our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada, is experiencing is that from within his own heart, God gives him inspiration. And Prabhupada interrupted him and said, no. Every morning when I sit down to read my books, Sri Krishna personally appears to me and dictates to me in my ear what I have to write. So continuing with Srila Prabhupada's purport. Chitraketu Maharaj was first instructed by his guru, Angira and Narada. And now, having followed their instructions, he has come to the stage of seeing the Supreme Lord face to face. Therefore, the Lord is now instructing him in the essence of knowledge. The essence of knowledge is that there are two kinds of vastu, or substances. One is real, and the other, being illusory and temporary, is sometimes called non-factual. One must consider these two kinds of existence. The real tattva, or truth, consists of Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Vedanti tat tattva vidas tattvam yajgyanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. Quote, learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. The absolute truth exists eternally in three features. Therefore, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan combined are the substance. This is a long purport. The categories of emanations from the non-substance are two: activities and forbidden activities, or karma and vikarma. Karma refers to the pious life or material activities performed during the day and the mental activities of dreams at night. These are more or less desired activities. Vikarma, however, refers to illusory activities, which are sometimes like the will-o'-the-wisp. These are activities that have no meaning. For example, modern scientists imagine that life can be produced from chemical combinations, and they are very busy trying to prove this in laboratories throughout the world, although no one in history has been able to produce the substance of life from material combinations. Such activities are called vikarma. All material activities are actually illusory, and progress in illusion is simply a waste of time. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for example, he says, within the 14 worlds, there is nothing except the holy name. These illusory activities are called akarya, and one must learn of them from the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 4:17, karmano hyappi bodhavyam bodhavyam cha vikarmanaha akarmanas cha bodhavyam gahana karmano gatihi. Quote, the intricacies of action are very hard to understand. Therefore, one should know properly what action is, what forbidden action is, and what inaction is. One must learn of these directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who, as Anantadev, is instructing King Chitraketu because of the advanced stage of devotional service he achieved by following the instructions of Narada and Angira. Herein it is stated, Aham vai sarvabhutani, the Lord is everything, sarvabhutani, including the living entities and the material or physical elements. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 7:4-5, Bhumi rapo nalo vayu kam mano bhudire vacha ahankara iti yamme bhinna prakriti mashtada apare yam itastvanyam prakritim bhidhi me param jiva bhutam mahabhaho yayedam dharyate jagat. Quote, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, altogether these eight comprise my separated material energies. Besides this inferior nature, O mighty armed Arjuna, there is a superior energy of mine, which consists of the living entities who are struggling with material nature and are sustaining this universe. Unquote. The living entity tries to lord it over the material or physical elements, but both the physical elements and the spiritual spark are energies emanating from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says, Aham vai sarva bhutani, I am everything. Just as heat and light emanate from fire, these two energies, the physical elements and the living entities, emanate from the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the Lord says, Aham vai sarva bhutani, I expand the physical and spiritual categories. Last paragraph. Again, the Lord, as the super soul, guides the living entities who are conditioned by the physical atmosphere. Therefore, he is called Bhutatma, Bhuta Bhavanaha. He gives the living entity the intelligence with which to improve his position so that he may return back home, back to Godhead. Or if he does not want to go back to Godhead, the Lord gives him the intelligence with which to improve his material position. So this is significant. What is our motivation? What are we chanting Hare Krishna for? What are we devotees for? What is our deepest desire? Krishna will fulfill it. So what is our desire? This is confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Sarvasya chaham ridhi sannivishto matak smritir jnanam apohanam cha. I am seated in everyone's heart and from me comes remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. From within, the Lord gives the living being the intelligence with which to work. Therefore, the previous verse said that after the Supreme Personality of Godhead endeavors, our endeavor begins. We cannot independently endeavor or act upon anything. Therefore, the Lord is Bhuta Bhavanaha. Another specific feature of the knowledge given in this verse is that Shabda Brahma is also a form of the Supreme Lord. In His eternal blissful form, Lord Krishna is accepted by Arjuna as Param Brahma. A living entity in the conditioned stage accepts something illusory as substantial. This is called maya or avidya, ignorance. Therefore, according to the Vedic knowledge, one must become a devotee and one must then distinguish between avidya and vidya, which are elaborately explained in the Ishopanishad. And this is the whole point of the Chitraketu Lila, actually. Distinguishing maya from avidya from vidya. Going from the stage of ignorance to the stage of knowledge. King Chitraketu was in complete maya, and by the end of this 16th chapter, King Chitraketu is a fully self-realized soul. Last sentence, or two. When one is actually on the platform of vidya, he can personally understand the personality of Godhead in his forms like those of Lord Ram, Lord Krishna, and Sankarshan. The Vedic knowledge is described as the breathing of the Supreme Lord, and activities begin on the basis of Vedic knowledge. Therefore, the Lord says that when he endeavors or breathes, the material universes come into existence and various activities gradually develop. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Pranavak Sarva Vedeshu, I am the syllable Om in all the Vedic mantras. Vedic knowledge begins with the vibration of the transcendental sound, Omkara. The same transcendental sound is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Abhinatvam Nama Namino. There is no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord Himself. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shishi Radha Rasa Bihari ki jai. Om Ajnati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Kshakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale. Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sva Patantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam. Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tvam Sajivam, Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute. Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari. Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyayvacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the story of King Chitraketu. Let's go back and
retell the story briefly so we can contextualize this verse. King Chitraketu is a very powerful king. The Bhagavatam describes that everything is going well for him. He has so many riches. The land is producing foodstuffs. He has tons of wives. And the text says he has tens of millions of wives. And somehow or other, they are all barren. He can produce children, but by providence's arrangement, not a single child is born. What to speak of a son, because Kshatriyas need the lineage, right? The dynasty to go on. So King Chitraketu is completely frustrated and desperate. Enters into the story the sage Angira Muni. Angira Muni can see from the king's face that he is disturbed. And so he tells him a sarcastic comment, which the king actually cannot catch. He tells him, "My dear king, have you not fulfilled all your desires? We understand as Vaishnavas that that very statement is loaded with sarcasm, because by definition, the Shastra says that one can never fulfill one's material desires in this world." So Angira Muni tells King Chitraketu, "Have you not fulfilled your desires?" And the king reveals his heart to the sage and says, My dear sage, actually I'm very, very frustrated. I have all this wealth, but actually the greatest wealth one can have is a son." But that's not true. The greatest wealth one has, Prabhupada mentions it in the purport right here, prema pumarta mahan. The greatest achievement one can have in the human form of life is pure love for God. That's the greatest wealth. But the king is so deluded by Maya that he thinks, "I need a son. The only thing that can fulfill, that the greatest wealth I could have is a son." And he asks Angira Muni, not for pure bhakti, not for pure devotion to Krishna, "Please, my dear Prabhu, help me develop love for Radha and Krishna." No, he says, "Can you please bless me so that I can have a son?" And that reminds me of a story in the Lilamrita where Prabhupada was traveling with some sannyasi and brahmachari disciples in a train from somewhere in India. And Hindu people, being pious that they are, noticed that one of the compartments had Prabhupada and his disciples, and so they came in to ask for blessings. And, you know, "Swamiji, please give us blessings." And so Prabhupada joked with them, "So what blessing do you want?" He says, "Well, actually my knee is hurting." And then he immediately understood, "I just want blessings for my family." And Prabhupada said, "I'll give you one blessing." And he points to these skinny brahmacharis and sannyasis. "This is the blessing I'll give you." So we have to be careful what we ask of Krishna. So King Chitraketu asks Angira Muni for this blessing of a son, and Angira Muni then performs a yajna for some devatas, a demigod worship, Karmakanda. "This is what you wanted? Okay." And after the sacrifice is done, he offers the king's wife, Krita Dyuti, whatever it is, either substance, whether drinkable or eatable. And then he vanishes. But before he vanishes, what does he tell the king? "Your son will be the source of your greatest joy and will also be the source of your greatest sorrow." And then he disappears. And King Chitraketu scratches his head and said, "Okay, of course he's going to be my joy because he's going to be the heir to my throne. But what did Angira Muni mean when he said that he will be my greatest sorrow? Ah, perhaps, you know, he will be my only son, so he will be spoiled, and therefore he may be disobedient, so he will give me trouble." That's what he thinks. Sure enough, a year later, Krita Dyuti gives birth to a son. And the whole kingdom is rejoicing. King Chitraketu is beside himself with happiness. Except for who? Who is not happy in this story? Who is miserable at the birth of King Chitraketu's son? The other queens. Because King Chitraketu shows special favor to Kritadyuti and starts neglecting his other co-wives. And so they become very envious to the point that they kill the child, they poison the child. So this shows us right there how much envy can be such a devastating thing. How envy blinds us, how jealousy can just blind us to do crazy things. I'm jealous of you because you are getting attention from the king, or you are getting more position, or you are getting more money, and therefore I must cut you down. You know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings in one song, right? Para dukkha dukkhi and para sukha dukkhi, para sukha dukkhi and para dukkha sukhi. Right? A conditioned soul is very happy when his or her enemy is suffering. And a conditioned soul is very unhappy when somebody else is happy. So the king finds out, the queen finds out, they're devastated, they're crying at the foot of the baby. My son, please come back to life, come back to life. You have to eat your dinner, and look, your father, the queen is crying like this. And he also, King Chitraketu, is completely beside himself. And at that moment of complete distress, Angira Muni comes in again with Narada Muni. And there, you know, sadhu means cutting, right? The sadhu cuts. So Angira is not, oh, my poor king, I'm so sorry to hear that. He's very, very direct with transcendental knowledge. And he tells him, wake up, king. Wake up to your original consciousness. Who is this boy related to you, and who are you related to him? Right? And then Narada Muni makes the boy come back to life. And this boy then is again alive, and he no longer speaks as a 5 or 3 year old child. He speaks, the Bhagavatam says, as a fully self-realized soul. And the whole chapter that we're reading now is basically the instructions, or at least the first part of it, is the instructions of the child to the whole assembly. And he tells them basically Bhagavad Gita 101. You are not your body. I'm a soul. I'm an eternal soul. I am not your son. You are not my father. You are not my mother. How many mothers and fathers have I had? And he gives this beautiful analogy of how ocean waves bring together pebbles of sand for some time and then disperses them. So in a similar way, by our karma, we are all put together in a particular family or in a particular country or in a particular social context. And then by the force of almighty time, of karma, we are again dispersed. And then he gives another example, that of gold. Gold that is sold from one shop to the other, or that somebody is wearing and then sells. And how, you know, gold is just goes from one hand, from the hand of someone to the hand of someone constantly. So similarly, we as souls are going through different bodies, different situations of karma, just like a piece of gold goes from one hand to another in business transactions. And then the child dies again. But that instruction of the child awakens King Chitraketu and his wife and everybody, and then they're no longer crying. They're no longer lamenting, they're on the spiritual platform. And so they perform the ritual of cremating the child and so on. But from then on, there's a change in them. The queens who killed the child, they go to the bank of the Jamuna and perform ritual, you know, tapasya, and to try to repent for the sin of having killed the child. And King Chitraketu, he receives a mantra from Narada Muni, a long mantra. And for 1 week, the text describes, he recites this mantra. And this mantra is dedicated to Anantadev, to the avatar of of Vishnu or Krishna as Lord Ananta. And so Shukadeva Goswami describes that after chanting this mantra for 1 week, King Sri Triketu became the head of the some demigods, I forget, not the Gandharvas, but the one type of demigod. And a few days after that, he has darshan of Anantadev. He has darshan of Krishna as Ananta, who appears, you know, dressed in blue with the helmet, golden helmet and bangles. And at that point, the text describes that the Lord, King Chitraketu melts with devotion, with love. His tears wet the feet of the Lord. And then the Lord says, I am very happy with you. You have followed Narada and Angira's instructions properly. And therefore now you are able to see me. And so this chapter ends, right now we're at the end of the chapter, where the Lord himself, Ananta, is speaking to King Chitraketu after King Chitraketu has, you know, had darshan of him. And now we come to this verse that we are reading today. So that's the context of the verse. And the verse, as we hear this last word, you see, tanu, two bodies. The verse speaks of, Krishna is speaking of himself in two forms. Namely, the deity form and the holy name. And that's the main theme of the verse. That there's two realities to Krishna's, well, let's put it this way. Krishna is unlimited. But two things of Krishna, namely his deity form and his holy name, first of all, they are identical. And secondly, they are real. They are not illusory. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, avajananti mam mudha manushim tanumashrita param bhavam ava ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Krishna criticizes those who consider his body to be material. He says, the translation to this verse is, fools deride me when I descend in the human form. But they do not know that my form is eternal and transcendental. In Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, there's a similar passage where Lord Chaitanya himself admonishes and challenges those who criticize his body. In the pastime with Murari Gupta, the Lord Murari Gupta, and, you know, an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya in Navadvip before Lord Chaitanya takes sannyas. So Lord Chaitanya comes as Nimai Pandit at the time. He hasn't taken sannyas yet. And he barges into Murari Gupta's house and goes on the altar and transforms himself into Varaha, into the boar form of the Lord. And we follow an incredible theology. And we believe that God is a person, and we believe that God appears in a spiritual form such as that of a pig. Or a boar, or a fish. I mean, nowhere do you see this type of amazing theology. So just imagine, you know, Lord Chaitanya comes, and then he transforms as a boar, and then he says, Murari, I am the Supreme Lord, and those who criticize my form, they are doomed. And he specifically speaks of Prakashananda Sarasvati. He said, there's a sannyasi in Kashi, and he breaks my body, he hurts my body by saying that my body is illusory. That my body is false. But we as Vaishnavas, we understand, right? Satchit Ananda Vigraha. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha. The Vigraha of God, the form of God, is not Maya. It's not illusion. And therefore the deity form of God is also not Maya. And therefore we worship the deity with utmost respect and veneration, understanding that the deity is non-different from Krishna or from Vishnu. And therefore, for example, in the Padyavali by Rupa Goswami, one author there mentions, when I see the Lord, I wish all my senses were eyes. I wish all my senses were eyes. I wish my hands were eyes, my ears were eyes, my mouth were eyes, my legs were eyes, so that I could see the Lord.
Yadubar Prabhu, Prabhupada disciple, mentions that in Washington, D.C., after a Mangal Artik, Prabhupada was there during the Mangal Artik, and when the Mangal Artik was finished and he moved on, there was a puddle of water at Prabhupada's feet from his tears.
Premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena. When we get the prema anjana, when we get the ointment of pure love of God, then we'll be able to experience intense emotion when looking at the deity.
But speaking of Padyavali, Rupa Goswami also mentions that of the two forms of the Lord, the two tanu, right? The deity form and the holy name form, the holy name is the most merciful. He actually uses the word thousands of times more merciful. So as we all know, the name of Krishna is the Yuga Dharma. Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nameva Kevalam. Kalo Nastyeva Nastyeva Eva Nastyeva Gatiranyata.
And Prabhupada quotes this verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which actually is a quotation from the Padma Purana, wherein he describes that the holy name is non-different from Krishna. So when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we really have to listen to the holy name. Because Krishna is right there in his name. When the kirtan is going on, we listen to the holy name with all the attention and devotion of our heart. When the lead singer is singing, we listen very attentively. And then when it's our turn to sing also, we also listen with rapt attention. And then when we chant japa, we try not to fall asleep. Instead, we chant with attention and devotion. And the right motivation also. King Chitraketu had a material desire, Krishna fulfilled it. And that's the running theme of this whole chapter, is that material desires is the poison. Material desires that are, what's a material desire? A selfish desire. Something for me. My own plate. Not Krishna's plate. That itself is the source of suffering. You see, look at King Chitraketu could have said, okay, let's follow Rupa Goswami's instruction and nectar of devotion. Of course, Rupa Goswami appears thousands of years later, so the nectar of instruction comes thousands of years later. But, you know, just for the sake of discussion, he could have said, okay, let's just follow, King Chitraketu could have said, let's just follow Rupa Goswami's instruction, nectar of instruction, of what? Over-endeavoring for things that are difficult to obtain. I mean, he has millions of wives, and he's trying to have children. The children don't come. There's a message there. Maybe Krishna, maybe God doesn't want you to have a child. I mean, I tried to become a rock star 10 years ago. It didn't happen. So I learned quickly by Krishna's mercy. Okay, don't try too much. You know, some ladies want to get married for years. They don't get married. They don't find the right husband. Men, similarly, want to get married. They may wait so long, they never get married. Someone may want to become a temple president. It doesn't happen. So, you know, the list of unfulfilled desires that we may have is unlimited. But ironically, these desires that are maybe not part of the plan of Krishna is what makes us suffer. This is what made Chitraketu and his wives completely frustrated. But by the Guru's mercy, and by Krishna's mercy, King Chitraketu said, okay, enough. Forget it. No more. And my desire now is just to please Krishna. My desire is just to please the Lord. And for us, what does that mean? That means, you know, pleasing our Gurus in the Parampara, pleasing Prabhupada in ISKCON, and ultimately pleasing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants us to become Krishna conscious and to extend the opportunity to become Krishna conscious to other conditioned souls like us who don't have the opportunity now to come to Krishna. That's selflessness. And so, yes, we have our life and, you know, Krishna has his plans and we have our karma and these things play themselves out beyond our control. However, we do have the possibility to at least desire to want to be linked, to want to be connected to Lord Chaitanya and to the preaching mission, really. To service to Krishna. Selfless devotional service. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma dinavritam anukulina krishnanu shilanam bhaktir uttama. So we have to really look inside our heart and I mean, has any of you, at least I can speak from experience, have you ever been in a circumstance where all of a sudden you realize, oh my God, I am envious of this devotee? Has it happened? So what do we do then? Krishna, please take this envy away. I don't want to be like a co-wife of King Chitraketu, you know, who's burning with envy or burning with frustration because someone else is getting whatever, more Mahaprasad or more followers or more money or more power or, you know, a better desk or a better computer to work at. So, pure devotional service, that really is our guiding principle. Serving Krishna, serving our Guru, serving the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that's selflessness. How can I help others become Krishna conscious? How can I serve the Vaishnavas and how can I help others become Krishna conscious? That's selflessness in practice. And if we just stay linked to that mindset, then the process will take its own course. Cheto darpanam arjanam. Gradually our own motivation will become purified. And hopefully we'll come to the stage, like King Chitraketu, where we are not attached to selfish desires. We try our best for this or that, whatever is our circumstance, but ultimately, the core of our heart is all about loving and serving the Lord with pure devotion. The Bhagavatam, first canto says, Kamasya nindriya pritir labho jiveta yavata jivasya tatva jigyasya narto cha yascheha karma bi. The translation is that this verse tells us what we should desire in life. And the verse is very clear. What we should desire is simply a healthy life. That's it. That's why devotees should be careful how they eat and what they eat. You know, healthy diet is important. The body belongs to Krishna. We have to keep it in good health. But the Bhagavatam itself, the first canto, I think it's Sutta Goswami or Shuta, I think it's Sutta Goswami, tells us one should desire only a healthy life. Right? The translation is, one should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation since human life is meant for self-realization. Nothing else should be the goal of one's life. Now, of course, we can also desire that Krishna consciousness be spread all over the world and conditioned souls become happy from their conditioned state. But deep down, if we have great aspirations for material greatness, I want to be a great devotee, or Prabhupada mentions this in Nectar of Devotion, it's detrimental to have desires to become big. As my spiritual master often says, you know, one should not want to become a big devotee, one should want to be a humble devotee. I mean, for example, if there's one company statement of Radhanath Swami, it's servant of the servant of the servant. Right? If you listen to his lectures, and that's the message of this Bhagavatam chapter. That's the message of Angira Muni and Narada Muni. I'll finish now by sharing with you a very similar story than Chitraketu's son. that we find in Chaitanya Bhagavat. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, Madhya Lila, chapter 25, we have the opposite example. King Chitraketu is the non-devotee materialist. And he becomes a pure devotee, huh? But at the beginning of the story, he's in total maya, correct? And therefore, when he doesn't have his son, he is so disappointed, so frustrated, so suffering. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, in Chaitanya Lila, we have another personality. He's a Brahmin, Shiva's Pandit, Shiva's Thakur. And as we all know, in Shiva's Thakur's house, the Lord would have his daily nocturnal kirtans that would last all night long, right? Only for the intimate associates of Lord Chaitanya. And so the Chaitanya Bhagavat Madhya Lila chapter 25 describes that in the middle of one of these nocturnal kirtans where Lord Chaitanya was dancing in great ecstasy, Shiva's Thakur's son died. And so someone, you know, he was in the middle of the kirtan right in front of Lord Chaitanya. And so some of his family members came and told him, you know, Lord Chaitanya, your son has died. So he takes leave, he goes to the inside quarter, and he sees his son is dead, and his wife and the relatives are crying. So his reaction, he's a pure devotee, his reaction is completely different from King Chitraketu. Now, remember, this is not, well, let me tell the story first. Because we could take it that, oh, a devotee is heartless. A devotee's son dies, okay, so what? Doesn't matter. I am not my body, right? No. But in this instance, Shiva's Thakur's son dies, he goes in, and they're all crying, and what does he tell everybody? He says, shh, be quiet, don't disturb Lord Chaitanya. And he know, Vrindavan Das Thakur describes that he could see, Shiva's Thakur, by his pure devotion, could see that his son had gone to Vaikuntha, had gone to Goloka Vrindavan. So he was not sad. He was very happy, actually. And he tells his wife and his relatives, look, Lord God is here. Lord Chaitanya is in our house. And in the middle of a kirtan, our son dies. I wish I could only be so lucky as having the same destination as him. This reminds me, we have time. When my father died 2 years ago in Paris, France, I happened to be next to him for 5 days before he died. And my father had never really performed any devotional service in his life. He had helped me financially, and he knew that I was using that money in Krishna's service and traveling with Bhakti Charu Maharaj and so on. But he himself had really, you know, never been very favorable to Krishna consciousness. One time he invited Bhakti Charu Swami and Yadubar Prabhu to his house and served them orange juice and so on. So he had done some service, right? But overall he was quite non-devotional. And by Krishna's arrangement, I was in Krishna's mercy. I was next to him in the hospital for 5 days before he passed away, nonstop from 6 a.m. to, you know, to 9 p.m. My sister would come and bring me some bread and cheese and whatever. And all day I would just read the Bhagavatam to him and would chant. And he was in a coma, but he could hear. But he was actually highly sedated because of the pain. He was an old man in his 80s. And I'm telling this story because it's related to what Shrivas Thakur tells his family members. When he passed away, maybe 1 minute or two, I could tell, okay, he's going to die now because his breathing was, one breath and then long time before the next breath. So I knew, okay, this is it. So I came next to his ear and he had tulsi on and he had been drinking the Charanamrita from my Shalagram Shila. That's the only thing that had been going in his body for 7 days. And I was chanting loudly in his ear. Incidentally, we are supposed to chant loudly when someone is dying, just so you know. I learned this at the Bhaktivedanta hospital when Mahavishnu Maharaj passed away. I happened to be there in the room when he passed away, and the doctor told me that when you die, as you're dying, your hearing goes down. So anybody in the room should chant loudly because, you know, you don't hear so well. So I was singing right into his ear and, you know, the Panchatattva mantra, and he looked at me and one last drop, one big tear fell from his left eye, and he looked at me and, you know, he was gone. And so I just left and took a walk in the nearby park. And of course I was sad, but I was thinking exactly what Shrivas Thakur is telling his family, that I wish I could only be so lucky as to have a death like that. with my own son chanting the holy name for me, you know, with me having Tulsi on my hand and Charanamrita in my mouth, and how I wish I could die like this. So Srivast Thakur comes into his room and says, don't bother the Lord, we should be happy. You know, our son has gone back to the spiritual world. So he goes back to the kirtan, but then Lord Chaitanya after some time says, there's something going on here. There's some unhappiness in the air. What is happening? Srivast, what's happening? And Srivast says, no, my Lord, nothing. How can, you are here, your happy face is in, for your smiling face is here. How can there be any unhappiness? But then the relatives come and tell Lord Chaitanya, actually, my Lord, Srivast Thakur's son has died. And then Lord Chaitanya actually hints at his taking sannyas. He says, how could I leave someone who has so much love for me that he is willing to sacrifice taking care of his dead son for my pleasure and my peace? How could I leave such a person? And the devotees were thinking, what is he saying, leaving? Because he's meaning I'm going to take sannyas, no? So then Lord Chaitanya did the same thing that Narada Muni does with King Chitraketu's son. He brings him back to life. And this boy says the same thing. He says, my Lord, everything happens under your control. You are the supreme controller. And it was my time to go. I had a limited amount of time in the family of Srivast Thakur, of this great Vaishnava family. And now it is my turn to move on to my next destination. The only thing I pray, my Lord, is that I can simply remember you wherever I am going. And then he dies again. So I find it very interesting that, you know, the Bhagavatam is thousands of years old and the Chaitanya Charitamrita is 400 years old, or Chaitanya Bhagavat, and yet we find almost the same Leela, but one coming from a non-devotional perspective, King Chitraketu being this frustrated king who is crying when his son dies, and then we see the ideal, perfect reaction of a pure Vaishnava who sees the soul, who doesn't see the body, who sees the soul as an eternal servant of Krishna, and who is happy that the soul has, you know, gone forward to Krishna's lotus feet in Goloka Vrindavan. And emotion is there also, you know. It's not that we are not sad, but we also have, it's like kind of two things. There's an emotional level where we operate as humans. I mean, when Draupadi's sons were killed, the Pandavas were devastated. Draupadi was devastated. Right? When Ashwatthama decapitated the sons of Draupadi, it's not that they said, oh, well, okay, we're not our bodies. No, they had tremendous emotion. But at the same time, there's an underlying, you know, common denominator of deep Krishna conscious realization that actually, ultimately, I'm not this body, I'm a soul, I'm eternal, Krishna's my father, ultimately. And as a matter of fact, Lord Chaitanya is so kind in this story, I forgot to tell, he tells Srivast, actually, I am your son. Nityananda Prabhu and I, we are your sons. You know? That's the beauty of Krishna consciousness. Things happen in life, life happens to us. Material life ultimately is suffering. We can't avoid it. But we have this technology, this spiritual transcendental knowledge that helps us cope and react to life in a spiritual way that is related to Krishna. So I'm very happy I was able to speak here, and I thank you very much, and I just ask you to bless me. And if there's a question or two, we have 5 more minutes until the official time of the end of class, and if not, we'll end here. Anybody? No? Okay, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Jai Chaitanya Bhagavat ki, Jai Shri Radha Rasari Bihari ki, Jai. Thank you.